If you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 1. We're going to read verses 14 through 20, and then we're going to focus on verses 16 through 20 in the Gospel of Mark. We continue our sermon series through Mark this morning, and we'll look at a sermon that's entitled Kingdom Calling. This is about discipleship and what it means to follow Jesus, and we'll look at this as we go through the sermon. This is God's Word. Let us hear His Word, and let us heed His Word. Beginning with Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats, mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for our Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that He is our redemption, our sanctification. He is our glory. He is our wisdom. We thank you that He is our King at your right hand. And we pray, O God, that you would teach us now, instruct us, use your Word that by your Spirit we'd be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Let us hear what you have to teach us this morning and help us to understand, Lord, this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. To remind ourselves of the background to the Gospel of Mark that I think is important to continue to look at or to remind ourselves of when we look into this passage. Mark is writing in a season either on the eve of a really great persecution that has already begun, that will be some of the greatest, deepest kind of persecution that will end in martyrdom up to that point in the life of the church. He's either writing on the eve of that kind of persecution, or he's writing in the midst of it, after the fire of Rome, after 64, during the time when the Christians are being dressed up with animal skins and thrown to the wild beasts and being made torches in Nero's garden. It could be that they are suffering at that particular time. The background to the Gospel of Mark is one of suffering. And so whether the date is on the eve of great suffering or whether it's in the midst of that suffering, the point is that the pilgrims, the disciples, those who follow the King will suffer. And they must follow. And what Mark wants us to show is how discipleship begins with the call of Jesus and how we as disciples are being called by the Holy Spirit to reconsider our call to go back and consider again. Well, that's what I mean by reconsider, to go back and consider again that initial call of Jesus on our lives and to see what kind of impact it has made on us and what kind of impact it continues to make on us, each day, what kind of demands it causes us to think about and to drive us to a greater dependence upon the Lord Jesus. And so the three things I want to look at today are the call, the second is the commitment, and the third is the community. All three of these I want to show you from this passage I think are helpful to us. The first is the call. And so Jesus is calling his people to himself. He is, if you will, very simply, it says in verse 17, he is alongside the Sea of Galilee. He comes upon these specific fishermen, and he very simply calls them to follow me. And his message is, I will make you to become fishers of men. Now, if you remember in the larger context with regard to the suffering and what it requires to be a disciple, in verse 14, we're told that John was arrested. That is, John was literally in the Greek handed over to the authorities. And as we will see more in graphic detail in chapter 6, John will be beheaded for his faith. And so Mark gives it to us very briefly, and yet in a rich theological manner. Again, he is painting a portrait we must meditate upon, we must stop and think about. But he's showing us that even someone great, like the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, even the greatest, John the Baptist, even when he's called as a disciple to Jesus to die, he must die. And so this beginning has us focus on the fact that John the Baptist has been handed over. And what we're to see in the larger Gospel of Mark is that Jesus also, with that same language, will be handed over to the authorities too, to die for us and to be the suffering Savior. So although he's king, he will go the way of his kingdom. He will bring in his kingdom through weakness and suffering. And so here we have Jesus, the king, in the context that John has been handed over to die, in the context of suffering, in the context of sorrow, really, calling fellow pilgrims, calling other sojourners, calling other disciples to follow him. Now, Mark, as a gospel, does not bring into discussion all that the other gospel writers teach to us. And at times I'll draw in those things so that we can get a better portrait, a better view perhaps. But he goes straight from John the Baptist to the calling of the disciples, so that it's not merely an accident he does that. He's got a theological purpose. Mark knows there's a time period, there's an overlap between the death of John the Baptist and the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But theologically, he wants us to see that there's death that should be expected. There's real martyrdom. There's real suffering that should be expected by the disciple of God. And so in that context, Jesus begins to call disciples. And again, the reason to reflect on this is because Jesus calls us ultimately as disciples to take up our cross and to follow him. And as we looked at earlier in the scripture lesson, he tells us that we cannot expect to be disciples, to be called disciples, unless we're willing to lose our own lives. And so it's in that context that Jesus is calling. It's in that sorrow that he's calling pilgrims to continue on the way of suffering. And so we shouldn't be surprised when there are difficulties in our lives. The call that Jesus issues is a call that he himself has answered, beloved. We don't often note that. But you remember, when Jesus came to his baptism, he was summoned by the Holy Spirit to answer the call of God. Now, there's a rich, deep history to that, back into eternity past, when he agreed to take upon himself a human nature, to take upon himself our nature, and to come and live and die for us. There's a deep historical past in that. But in real space and time, Jesus answered the call of God. Jesus came obediently to submit to John's baptism, as we looked at a few weeks ago. Jesus came to answer that call and to fulfill all righteousness for his people. And now that same Jesus, that Son of God, that King, comes to call his disciples. He comes to call his own. And I want you to note a few things. We, in our confession, call the call of God a particularly effectual calling. And using larger scriptures, I want to use this passage along with other scriptures to remind us, what is the call? What is the effectual calling? Well, we know in John 3, when Nicodemus is having a hard time seeing Jesus and understanding who Jesus is and about his kingdom that Jesus is making known, Jesus very clearly says to Nicodemus that no one can see the kingdom. No one can enter the kingdom unless they be born again. So what we want to understand here in this call to be disciples is that this is nothing less than the sovereign, gracious, initiating power of God who's calling these common men to follow this great king. They're Simon and Andrew, the sons of Zebedee. These common men, these fishermen, are to be the kingdom. They're to be those kingdom disciples that follow after Jesus, who lose their lives for him and give up everything for him. But beloved, they could not see Jesus. They couldn't recognize him as that king without that Holy Spirit manifesting that truth to them. They couldn't see or follow Jesus. They wouldn't have the wills to follow him and to believe in him and to trust in him and to heed his commands if it hadn't been for Jesus. Jesus preaching, Jesus through word and through the Holy Spirit making them willing and able followers. And this call should remind us all that if we are followers of Jesus today, it's not because we merely woke up one day and said, I think it's a good idea to be in the church, or merely that I think it's a good idea that I should avoid hell because I don't like condemnation or the thought of God's wrath. We're not in the church. We're not disciples. We're not followers of Jesus at the end of the day merely because we thought it sounded like a good idea. It's not merely that it was based on our will or our choice. Yes, we freely chose Jesus Christ, but it was because we were first acted upon by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, and we were called to the Lord Jesus. We heard that call. We answered that call, and we begin the long, often difficult, arduous journey or pilgrimage of following after him. But it was all because of his amazing grace and love to us. If you're a disciple today, which just simply means a learner or a follower of Jesus, if you're that, it's not because you first chose him. It's because he very specifically loved you and called you through word and spirit, who caused your wills to be released from your former bondage to sin and Satan so that you would give your lives to him. And so Mark wants us to go back and remember that first call. Beloved, I ask you to do the same. I don't know where you are on your journey. We're at different places on our journey. But go back right now for a moment to the time when he specifically called you by name. Just as he specifically looks upon Andrew and Andrew's brother Simon, and he specifically looks upon the sons of Zebedee, John and James. So he's calling very specifically, but not everyone who was in the sound of his voice left everything to follow him. The servants of the brothers of Zebedee stay in the boat as well as Zebedee himself in verse 20. But there's an immediacy. There's a quickening that's happening in the others. They recognize who Jesus is. They follow him. Now remember back to when he called you by name in that same way. When You perhaps may remember sometime as a youth, if you were a covenant child, where things were vague, and then all of a sudden you saw in your life a real desire and commitment to follow after Him. You don't know the exact day or time, perhaps, but you know that there was something that had changed. A season, a summertime, an event, someplace you went to, and you said, I'm going to be a disciple, I'm going to be a follower. And you recognized that it was not your doing. It was ultimately that you had heard the call of Jesus. You heard His very voice through the Spirit in a way that you had not before. Now, some of you, like me, may not be covenant children. And you remember hearing one sermon that was making you go to sleep, even by a really good preacher. You were sleeping. You had no interest. You wondered why everyone was wasting their time going to church. Why are they going? There's so many other things to do this morning. And then all of a sudden, you have this desire. You hear the Word. And you say, this is the Word to me, not to someone else. This is about Christ. This is about salvation. This is about hope. I have no choice but to follow Him. I'm going to follow Him. And then church and worship means so much more to you. And you begin that road. But the reason he puts it here, Mark puts it here in his gospel, is to remind us that we have been acted upon by God. And we've been acted upon by God, by His Spirit, to cause us to enter into His kingdom and be a recipient of His grace and His favor and His love. To enter in and be a recipient of His mercies. Do you recognize yourself today as one called? It can be very arrogant and presumptuous when we think that we merely made a decision for Jesus. It can be very arrogant and presumptuous in our minds and our hearts where we think that we have done something that sets us apart from the rest of the world. That my neighbor and I have the same ability to believe and I've believed and they haven't. It gives us every reason to boast in ourselves and our own decisions. But we're not talking about decisionism here because we're not talking about a democracy. We're talking about a kingdom. And this kingdom is through a calling, through a sovereign king who decides to have mercy on sinners who've been at enmity with Him and who have hated Him and who have despised Him and who have done evil against Him and offended Him. And this holy king has extended a hand of flesh to you and I so that we might be saved. That humbles us. That causes us to say, as we read in the scripture lesson today in 1 Corinthians 1, that if anyone boast, let him boast in the Lord. So remember the call. Remember, not many of us were important people. God calls the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He calls the weak things of the world to confound the strong. He calls the low and the despised, the things that are not, as though they were and are. Jesus' entourage in His kingdom is made up of shepherds and fishermen and all kinds of notorious sinners. This is the call of God. Many, many, many heard Jesus' voice and many rejected Him, but these came immediately. And look at that commitment as point number two. Isn't that what Mark wants you to see? Not only that the road begins with the very call of God Almighty, the King, but that it is a road that where we must be committed. You notice what he says here in his command to them through the Word by the Spirit. He says in verse 17, follow me, I'll make you to become fishers of men. Beloved, he who began a good work in us will accomplish it. He will bring us to those disciples, to be those disciples He desires us to be. He will make us, like Himself, become fishers of men. We're not initially qualified for such things. But the commitment of discipleship is a radical reorientation of our lives to follow Jesus. Look twice, Mark wants us to see immediately. When he issues the command, verse 18, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then we're told in verse 20, immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. What's being taught here? It's taught, as I said, a radical reorientation of our lives. That which we're born with, beloved, the nature that we have is one bent in on itself. We're always concerned with ourselves. We're by nature self-centered. Even the religion we look for is the religion that we are comfortable with. Or it's religion or thinking that merely will satisfy us on the inside. But I want to remind you of something about this commitment is that the commitment to Jesus is a radical one. It's like the commitment of Jesus to the Father. You see, that same Holy Spirit that summoned Jesus to his baptism, the same Spirit that sent Jesus out into the wilderness to overcome the evil one, the same Spirit that was on the man Christ Jesus is the same Spirit he's been kind enough and gracious enough to pour out on us, his church. That same Spirit that Jesus has is a spirit of commitment. It's a spirit of wanting and desiring to do the will of the Father. And so part of that commitment, the way that it's seen, is to turn away from anything or anyone that would hinder us from following Jesus. You see, that's why here are fishermen, quite successful ones too. The Sea of Galilee was that kind of place that had exports as far away as Alexandria in Egypt. It was a wonderful place for all kinds of life forms. Lots of fishing. Simon Bar-Jonah and company, Zebedee and sons, those were huge businesses of their time. But when Peter, when Simon, when Andrew, when the sons of Zebedee hear the call of God, it's not to go out to sea again. It's not to go out to their nets. It's to turn away from even the good things in their lives to follow Jesus, to be radically committed to him in such a way that they would give up their all. Now, beloved, that doesn't mean that every one of us leave our callings or our jobs, but it surely means that we must be willing to do so. It doesn't mean all of us leave our callings or our jobs, but it surely means, it definitely means, thus says the Lord, it means that no matter how good the thing is, we must be willing to drop it and leave it. We're told with detail, in precision with Mark, that the sons of Zebedee are actually they're mending their nets. Verse 19. You know, this reminded me when I thought of it is that don't think about what you're going to do tomorrow. You have no idea, really, what the Lord's will is for you. Here they are mending their nets, doing what they did at the end of the day, at the end of the fish, probably thinking about the fish fry and thinking about their cash they're going to make on what they just did. But now they're doing the prep work for the next morning. They're getting things fixed on the nets so the nets will be ready to go for the next day. They're not going to need the nets because they've committed themselves wholly to Jesus. Notice that the sons of Zebedee not only need nets, they leave their father. Now, this is hard, isn't it? Sometimes I pray the covenant backwards, as I've heard it said, where you pray for your unbelieving parents to be saved. I wish that would come to pass. I hope it will. But here is Zebedee who stands there and does not follow. The mother of James and John, somewhere along the way, follow after Jesus. But we don't know what happened with Zebedee. Not at this point. This point, Mark is saying, he's pointing us to the fact that they're willing to even leave father or mother, unbelieving home, business in order to follow after Jesus. And this is what we read elsewhere. If you look at Luke 14 we're told about the radical call of commitment to discipleship, to following Jesus. In Luke 14, it's one I appreciate returning to regularly for myself, to ask myself, how am I doing in my commitment? Because Jesus very pointedly says in Luke 14:25, he says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" And then he goes on to say, consider the cost of following Jesus. He says at the end, verse 33, therefore, at the end of Luke 14:33, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, he uses very strong language. He uses the language of hate to make a point. What's he saying? He's saying that you must love everything good in this world less than you love me. Jesus is calling us to the radical commitment to love him more. That's what the hate is there for, as we read in our scripture lesson from Matthew 10. It's said differently. The point is, as he says in verse 33, Jesus interprets himself. He says, you've got to be willing to renounce everything if it in any way gets in the way of following after me. Let's think about that for a moment. That's a real call to radical commitment, isn't it? That's giving up our lives. Is there anything more weighty, more important to us than our lives? To give up the things we love, our family? To leave our family? God created family. God created work. All of these are good things. Jesus is saying if they in any way hinder your walk for the kingdom, if you have your love, your affections, your priorities focused on your family, or your priorities, your affections focused on your work, your priorities, your focus on any other thing or person more than me, you cannot be my disciple. Now what? Who in the world can give us that kind of commitment? The Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that was on the Lord Jesus is the same Spirit he gives us to have that kind of radical commitment. Beloved, what is it? Even when good things in the world, the good things like family, what is it that keeps us from sitting at Jesus' feet? I want you to ask yourself that. Mark wants us to see here that even though there's difficulty on the walk, and even though there's hardship on the pilgrimage, even though you've come a long way, and sometimes the fighting is very rough on your pilgrimage, here's the question. Are you as committed today as you were the day he called you? You know, I've said this before, and I want to say it again. I say it to myself. It is a good, healthy way of fearing God. If we're not committed more to Jesus today than we were when he called us, if we do not love him more today than when he called us, we have backslidden. If we're not constantly growing in our commitment each day and our love for him each day, we're backsliding. There's no such thing as standing still in the Christian life. And so I don't want to lessen the blow here. I want you to take Jesus at his word and hear him. I want to take him at his word. I want to show you. I want us to see as a congregation that the most important thing for us to do, that priority that should be in our lives each and every day, is to follow after Christ, committed to him, not letting a thing, even good things, get in the way. You remember Luke 10:38, perhaps. You remember Martha doing the wonderful work of hospitality, serving, wanting to feed Jesus. Now, what in the world's wrong with that? He gets her rebuked. Jesus gently, kindly admonishes her for what she's doing, because that has become more important to her than sitting at Jesus' feet. That's a wonderful example of what Jesus is showing here, of what Mark is teaching us, of what Jesus wants us to understand, is that there's nothing wrong with hospitality and service, but you have to have your priorities right. We must sit before we serve. That's what Martha and Mary, the little story, is about. We must sit. We must learn. And so this commitment is about learning. It's about learning to listen to the Lord Jesus, to make His Word a priority in our lives. It should free us from the constraint of comparison with others. That is, where we would compare someone else's walk with Jesus and say, well, they have made so much more progress, I'll never make it there. Or someone where we look at, which is typical of us, we'll look at someone else's commitment or progress that's not so great as ours. We'll put our attention on that and we'll say, well, I've done a little bit better than that. I'm okay. But what God's calling us to, what Jesus wants us to do, is be committed. Don't just be a pine tree. Be a redwood. Don't just be a modern gospeler today. Don't just be an average Christian. Be a Puritan. That is, in the best sense of the term, one who was mighty in mind and heart because they followed after Jesus. That's what I mean by Puritan, not a negative term. I mean a gospeler. I mean someone focused on the gospel and on the Lord Jesus Christ, that their minds and their hearts are enlarged, and that they believe that they can do all things through Christ who gives them strength. That's what I mean by that. Are you a redwood in your commitment? Or do you just kind of look around? Isn't that a very subtle way we put others and put priority on them? Is we think, well, mom and dad's this type of Christian. That's as far as I will aspire to be. So-and-so's just this way of Christian. You know, the commitment, let it be something that stirs us where by the Holy Spirit you see all that Jesus has done for you. You see the way that He answered the summons of God. He answered the call of God. He came to live and to die, to lay down His life for you, to make you and I servants, to make you and I the greatest in the kingdom through humility. It's believing what He says is true. It's learning from Him. It's wanting to do what He says and live for Him. There's some people who actually think, beloved, that they can get away with just saying that they chose to be Christians, that they believed one day long ago, and that they can still satisfy and live in the flesh. It's just not true. Jesus says that you'll know them by the fruit they bear. You'll know the commitment. No, it won't be perfect. But it'll be a repentant commitment. It'll be a desire to commit daily. And when there's failure, a desire to repent. A daily commitment. Jesus says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Many will claim to be His disciples on the last day. And He will say, I never knew you, to some of them. Because He says that it's not just those who call me Lord, but those who do what I say. And so that's the learning part of the commitment. It's not a call to perfection. No, no. It's a call to follow Him. It's a call to imitate Him. The commitment oftentimes is used throughout Scripture, particularly in the Apostle Paul, when he says he's praying for the saints that they would know the glory of their calling, that they would walk according to that calling, that they would walk in a way worthy of that calling. So the King has called you. The King has called me. By God's grace, we follow Him. Let us commit ourselves to Him. Beloved, let's be careful that there is nothing in our lives that's made us, that's distracted us from ultimately seeking after Christ, from sitting at His feet, from learning from Him, for settling for what might be dangerously close to some kind of carnal Christianity that is no Christianity at all.
Peter says, make your calling and election sure. And he means it. Because it's easy to be fooled. It's easy to think that we can live lives that are contrary to what Jesus calls us to, the radical call, and that we are still Christian. We must be careful of this, beloved. Jesus has merited everything we need to stand before God. He has declared us righteous. There's none of our works that will ever satisfy God as a way to be declared righteous or justified. There's nothing that we can do to get in heaven. We must repent and believe and receive all of our righteousness from Jesus alone. But our commitment to Him and following Him is a path whereby we become more and more like Him as we learn from Him. Is that happening to you? Are you growing in your commitment and your understanding of His love for you? Make your calling and election sure. We can see it through our commitment. And when we see a very low commitment, let us ask Him, what's wrong, Lord Jesus? Help us. Help me. Help me to grow in my commitment to You. Help me to understand the love that You have for me in Christ Jesus. Because that's what causes our commitment to grow. And the third thing, Jesus forms a community here. He begins forming a community of people. We've looked at the call itself. We've looked at the commitment that the call requires. And if I may put it this way, the commitment that's built into the real call of the Spirit. And three, we look at the community. These men were not called to be by themselves, lone pilgrims, lone rangers, as we might call them. They're those who will be the very foundation of the church. They'll be those who learn from Jesus through thick and thin. Some of them will give up their lives for the Lord Jesus. Many of them will give up their lives for the Lord Jesus. All of them will be persecuted because of the Lord Jesus. All of them will count the cost. There'll be some where Jesus looks at His disciples in corporate community and says, do you want to leave too? In John 6:66, many no longer followed after Him. And it says in verse 67, He asked them, do you want to go too? And what was Peter's response? Where are we going to go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life. This community of men, this apostolate, these disciples, will become the foundation for the church. They'll be those who will write Holy Scripture. They'll be those God uses by His Spirit to teach us more and more about it, what it means to follow Jesus. The Apostle Peter will be the one who teaches John Mark, who will write this gospel as a son or a disciple of Peter, and who will teach us all that Jesus taught, mostly what he did, I should say. But this community of men, they were to learn from Jesus together. He's building His church. Or if I could put it in another way, He's reconstructing Israel after the exile. And it's important that we understand this community as a reconstructed Israel. What He's doing is, through the gospel, through His call, through His work in them and on them, He's calling them to be the new Israel that realizes her calling to the ends of the world to be fishers of men. But beloved, what we think about fishers of men and what they would have heard are two different things. When Israel disobeyed the covenant and Israel was being punished because of her sins, God uses the language of fishing particularly to give a picture in very radical image that God is going to take foreign nations and fish for Israel and bring them away with fish hooks into exile. It's in Hosea. It's in Amos chapter 4. It's in Jeremiah 16, verses 16 and following. The language of fishers of men, the language of fishing, was the language that Yahweh was going to use to hook Israel for their disobedience and bring them into exile to teach them about their sins. What does this mean? It means the community that Jesus is reconstructing is a community that through Him will be released back from exile. That all Israel has returned to that geographical place called the Promised Land. Although Israel's back in the Middle East, in close to Jerusalem and her surroundings, they're still under foreign rule. They're still under a foreign king, wicked King Herod. Wicked Caesar Augustus. And what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, this time the hook will not be to exile. This time the hook, the fishing, will not be for punishment. This time the hook will not be to slavery for sin. No, he's saying, this time the hook will be to life. This time the hook will be to salvation. Your exile has come, Israel. In me you have salvation. In the gospel. And I want to take you who've been hooked by foreign nations. And I want to take you who were once enslaved to sin and to foreign dominions and powers. And I'm going to make my power known by showing you I am Yahweh who is reversing the curse. And bringing His people back home from exile through me. And I want you to go out and tell that good message first to Israel and then to the world. I want you to be fishers of men. Bring them home. Bring them to me. Tell them about the gospel. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom is at hand. That's what He's saying. And Jesus brings this kingdom in the most unexpected way. And even the disciples have a hard time understanding everything that's going on. But He tells them over and over, I go to Jerusalem to be handed over as the one who's answered the summons of God. As the one who's been obedient to God perfectly. Who's loved God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. I go to lay down my life for you. For my people, for my sheep. I go to lay down my life for you. You, the ones the Father has given to me from the foundation of the world. You who will hear the call. You who have heard the call. I go to lay down my life as an atoning sacrifice, as a propitiation to satisfy God's wrath. That God Himself, my Father in heaven, put me forth to do and to accomplish, and that I willingly long to do for Him and for my people. And He was raised on the third day. And He made Himself known very clearly. And then He experienced His coronation at God's right hand. United still to our humanity. Experiencing the blessing and the fullness of the Holy Spirit like no other man had ever experienced at the right hand of God, being made the messianic king in glory. And what does He say? He tells His disciples, He tells His community of people who are called to be fishers of men, to hook them in darkness and bring them to the light, to hook them through gospel preaching, gospel living, to show them the way to Christ. To show them the way to the kingdom. What does He say? All authority has been given to me. Now go. Make disciples of all the nations. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. That community of reconstructed Israelites, that community of the church that's founded on the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus, the chief cornerstone, that we see happening here in its very first form in the new covenant. We are a realization of this. That's why today we still hear Jesus' call when the gospel is preached, when Jesus is preached, because the Spirit is present to take God's word and to make us those who are willing and able to believe. You and I have been acted upon. You and I have been called to a commitment, like the apostles, to continue to serve in this present age, to be a learner at Jesus' feet together, to learn through hard times, through good times, to learn in our accountability, to learn in our need for one another, to learn ultimately what it means to be a follower and live lives worthy of the kingdom that the Holy Spirit is pleased to work in us. And we're those called to be fishers of men. That's more than a mere fish tale. It's more than a fish story. It's something rooted in the old covenant. It's that Yahweh Himself, through the Lord Jesus, is using us as instruments to call sinners dead in trespasses and sins under the slavery to the devil, in great fear of death, enslaved to self and sin, that the kingdom of God is at hand, and it has come in Jesus. Repent and believe the good news. That's what we're called to be, as fishers of men, as a community of people, declaring the gospel grace of the Lord Jesus Christ until He comes. That's very good news. Such a privilege to be part of such a community, isn't it? This community called the church. Reconstructed Israel with the message of the gospel that still saves sinners. Today is the day of salvation. Have you heard the call of God? If by the Holy Spirit for the first time you've heard the call of God, give everything to follow Jesus. He's the Lord of glory. He's beautiful. He's kind. He's merciful. He's God in the flesh. He's the exact imprint of God's nature. He's one like us and yet without sin. He took our nature to make this gospel known and to live and die for us. He's good. Receive Him and give everything to Him. And you who have walked with Him, are you committed today? Is there evidence in your lives, in your speech, that you're those who've given up everything, renounced it all, or at least willing to renounce it all for the Lord Jesus? The same Spirit of God is on you that was on Jesus Christ. The same Spirit of God that was on Jesus Christ is on me. We should expect great things from God. We should expect that He who began a good work will cause us to be more and more loving and committed. We should expect as a community to see the lost brought in. Let us trust Jesus for that today. God is good. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who's called us from darkness and brought us into His marvelous life, this kingdom of the Son. And we have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins. Lord, help us to be radically committed to Jesus. Help us to be holy as You're holy. Help us to desire more than anything to grow each and every day in our love for You and our love for the brethren. Let us be reminded that if we don't have Jesus first in our lives, we can't really love our family. We can't really love other things. We can't really do our jobs. We'll be doing it all for self. Lord, let us do it for Jesus. Let us do it because we realize that part of Jesus' glory that He receives from His people is to see them to be made like Him, to see them grow in holiness so that we can glorify Him. Yes, it blesses us. And yes, it helps us to make fewer, perhaps, big messes in our lives. But most of all, it glorifies Jesus. And we want that, Lord. As a community of fishermen, those who've been called out of this present age, those who've been hooked by the gracious gospel, those who've been brought in to the kingdom by your love and by your grace, would you make us those who hook others? Would you make us those who tell them that there's a way out of exile, that there's a way out that's found in the Lord Jesus? Would you tell us, would you let us be bold and honest and forthright and without fear in helping them to see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through him? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.